Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and as the Lord would help us, we might consider together the first three verses. John chapter 9, we'll read the first seven verses. Our focus this morning will be in verses 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Amen. Especially verses 1 to 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Our theme this morning is disability, suffering, and God. Disability, suffering, and God. Why is there suffering in the world? Why do you suffer at times? Why are there people who are born disabled or end up disabled one way or another? How can a good God allow these things? I'm sure you've heard people say that. If there is a God, he wouldn't allow that to happen. It might be a war. It might be a severe disability someone is born with. Well, while we might not be able to give an answer to the personal, individual point of why that particular person has a particular difficulty or a distressing life, we find the Lord Jesus answering the question, how can a good God allow these things? There are, as it were, general answers given to us in the words of the Lord Jesus in response to these disciples asking him a question. He says, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We find the Lord Jesus going on and healing this blind man, and it becomes the occasion for him speaking of himself as the good shepherd in comparison with the Pharisees of his own day. We're told as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And it would appear that this is really a continuation of what we have in chapter 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus being at the Feast of Tabernacles before his death. And you remember that at the end of the feast, he had this discussion with the Pharisees, and it ends up that they take up stones to stone him. Well, now the Sabbath has come. We'll learn of that from later in the chapter. And the Lord, as was his common practice, is probably on the way to the temple. This man is probably at one of the doors or gateways to the temple where he might have been begging. And that would certainly be a reasonable assumption. And it is as he passes this man, which it turns out was blind from birth, that his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Here's the question that these disciples, it might be part of the larger crowd, the followers rather than the 12, they ask the question, how did he end up like that? And the Lord gives the answer, especially in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. And the answer is not a direct answer, you'll notice. Rather, the Lord focuses on what was the proper question and the answer to the proper question. Not, how did that happen? But rather, what is the purpose? And indeed, as he goes on and heals him, you can see he's saying, don't be asking the question, how is it that he's ended up like that? Rather, realise there's a purpose in it and see what you can do to help. Let's then notice the passage. And we'll notice it, we'll consider two things. First of all, we have a wrong question and truth perverted. A wrong question and truth perverted. How did he end up like this? And then secondly, we have a right question and truth asserted. First of all, a wrong question and truth perverted. How did he end up like that? Now, for some, they will give no explanation as to why, or they have no explanation as to why bad things happen. And you get disability, suffering, death, so on. You think of those, and it's common today in people's mindsets, they would claim to be materialists. All there is physical things, matter. All that has happened is that we have, by chance, evolved from non-life, and the world is as it is just by chance. And human beings, well, they're the same as any other animal, and all animals and everything is just a bunch of cells, and we happen to be living cells. That's why we're alive, as opposed to inanimate, like a bit of a rock. We're just a bunch of cells. And yes, the doctor will tell you, well, this condition, it causes these symptoms, or these symptoms, we'll call it a certain syndrome or something like that. So the medics, they can explain much. They'll tell you what the problem is. But there's no mention of how it has come about, really. It's all about chance. The very fact that you were born and perhaps not disabled, it's just chance. That's as far as it goes. And today, many really will feel there's no need to explain these things. You wouldn't even ask this question, because life really is meaningless. It has no purpose. We evolved, we lived, we die. That's it. Death is the end. You know that sort of attitude. It is what we are bombarded with daily in the media, and it's the way many people speak. And yet at the same time, is it not true that often people want explanations? They feel it's cruel. They feel there's something wrong when you end up with someone whose life is cut down early, when a child is born disabled in some way, when there's war. Really, deep down, what it's showing you is this. People can't live with the idea that life has no purpose. They want to believe there's no real meaning. You just do what you feel like doing. You make up your own purpose and meaning. You do what you feel you want to do. You live for the experience of today, because there's nothing else to live for. That's why people keep on going about experiences. And I want this experience and that experience. Because really, They've got nothing else to live for. But they know deep down, they want more than that. And they're inconsistent. They talk about goodness and wickedness. So those who are warmongers are wicked. And you've got the good people who are oppressed. What is goodness? What is wickedness? If there is no God. What a meaningless concept. If there is no God. What about quality of life? Have you a good life quality? You've seen people and their quality of life has not been that good. Well, compared to yours, the way you estimate it. What is life quality? If it's all meaningless. And yet people will talk so readily of quality of life as if it's something we obviously know what it is. What's it saying? It's saying to you, deep down they know their materialism, the idea it's all of chance, is rubbish. It doesn't work. They want to relieve others and help others. But why? You know, sometimes there has been a great cruelty and amongst at certain times where people have tried to live out the sort of materialistic lifestyle. You think of some of that amongst perhaps the communist countries and the way they treated children who were born disabled. They're trying to live out the meaninglessness or the fact there's only material things and we shouldn't bother relieving. But people do want to help the distressed. They want to save the planet. That's the great crusade there is just now. Yeah, what's the point? What's the point of saving it if life is meaningless? And the point is, these people will attack the church, attack God's people, and say, how can a good God allow these things? Whereas they themselves are inconsistent and they misunderstand the truth. Remember that, friend. Don't be shaken when they challenge you. Bad things happen. There is no God. Point out to them. What does it mean to be bad? How can you speak of such things? Why is it bad? On what basis can you say that? And they have nothing to go on. But you'll notice that many have claimed and will claim that it is due to sin. You've got that in the passage before us. The disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And there is truth here being referred to. There is truth. Disability and suffering and death is due to sin. When you and I look at the scriptures, what do we find? We're told after virtually every of the creation days and at the end of creation, God saw that it was good. It was perfect. It was a world without disability, distress, suffering, death. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12 that it was through one man that sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. He's telling us, Adam, our covenant head, our representative, acting in your name and my name in the Garden of Eden, failed the test that he was given him. He fell into sin. He ruined the race. He caused us all to fall into a state of sin and misery. And so, as the Catechism tells us, we became liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And you go to Genesis 3, and what do you find? The fall of man into sin. And the result of that, cursed is the ground for that, for man's sake. It no longer is productive. You get thorns and you get thistles. You get things which are unhelpful. It's by the sweat of your brow. In other words, it's through difficulties. It's as if the creation is fighting against man rather than working with man to be fruitful. And the woman, she will have problems in childbirth and so on. There are difficulties. There is pain. What is being said is this effectively: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. How do you know you're a sinner? You get the cold. You stub your foot and hurt yourself. And one day you're going to end up in a grave. There's a proof you're a sinner. And therefore there's a proof that you need a saviour. Remember that, friends. So there were physical effects as well as the spiritual effect of man becoming dead in sin. So all sufferings, all disability, all disasters is due to the fall. And when the Lord speaks here and says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, he's not saying that they weren't sinners. He's saying there wasn't a specific thing which they had done which had led to this calamity in his life. Rather, being born in sin, he was subject to the miseries of this life, and for him, he was born blind. Now, friends, it's true that God does at times punish people for their sins. He chastises his people for their sins. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That is a fact of Scripture. There's mentioned in Hebrews 12. You'll find it referred also in 1 Peter 4, 17. Judgment begins at the house of God. Sometimes God will correct us, and it may end up including some physical problem or things going wrong in our lives because we have sinned. And it's also true, this thing, the sins of the fathers may affect the sins of the children. The second commandment, think of that. Visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, if you begin to sin, your child's going to take it further, and his child will take it further soon. It's in the context of worship. So if we begin to bring in little things into worship, only little things, you can be sure the next generation will bring in bigger things. And before long, instead of simple, plain, biblical worship that we seek to follow, you'll have chapels full of images and ritual where Christ is pushed to the side. And if you're not careful, there might even be an idol in there instead. That was the history of Israel. So the sins of our fathers can affect the children. You and I have to be careful that we don't leave a bad legacy to our children. And even this is true. God may bring a judgment on people in their children. That happened to David. Remember the child that Bathsheba conceived in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 14. Was going to die. Now, we can say for that child there was a blessing, we believe, of death just after birth meant for that covenant child, a child of a believer being taken to glory. He shall not come to me, I will go to him. There is hope, friends, when we think of children dying in infancy, or those that are incapable of faith, we might see, that God will save them. He's promised to be our God and our children's God. The promises of salvation is to you and your children. Covenant theology encourages us in that. We believe God is a God who works through families, and we've got every right to give comfort to those who lose children, who are within the visible church. God knows what happens with others, and we leave it there. These things are true, but as we read in Ezekiel 18, the fathers, they're not the ones who are eating grapes, sour grapes, and the children are getting the bitter taste in the mouth. We all suffer for our own sins rather than the sins of others. And we remember Job, whose patience is greatly tried, but Job was not punished or being chastised because of a specific sin. That's one of the stories, the lines in the book of Job, isn't it? But you'll notice this truth, that sin is the cause of the miseries in this life, was being perverted with this question. Who sinned? This man or his parents? What's happening? They're following the Jewish way of thinking, and they're only seeing two options. It's either this man or his parents. This man? Well, we might think that's a bit strange because he was born blind. And you'll notice the question is, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, so they knew this? He must have been well known, perhaps, as having been born blind. How could the Jews be asking this man when he's born blind? Well, it was because thinking of Jacob and Esau wrestling in the womb, the Jews had got this idea that Jacob was trying to attack Esau in the womb, and it was possible for people to sin in the womb. We would not agree with such things. Obviously, there has to be the ability to knowingly do something to be able to actually sin in practice. It's true, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, Psalm 15, Psalm 51, but it doesn't mean to say that we can sin in the womb. And speaking of a former existence, well, the Jews were aware that many people believed in reincarnation. The Babylonians did, and others have foolishly done so. But that was rejected by scripture and by the rabbis. And indeed, it's a very cruel way of looking at things. It encourages people not to help others. You're suffering, it's because you were bad in a previous life, and you've got to work out your punishment yourself. So I'm not going to help you. Do you know one of the big problems with that concept? Apart from the encouraging a cruel ignoring of others, you haven't a clue what you were in your past life. How can you learn from that past life? How pitiful such a way of thinking is. So here's the Jews thinking. Anything, it's because they did something wrong. And you see, it's a dangerous perversion of the truth. Because what is the result? It leads to people to focusing on others and not themselves. Or they're that way because either their parents did something wrong. Does that not immediately foster pride? I'm not like them. I don't have their problems. I can't be as big a sinner, or I'm not a sinner like them. You end up with a judgmental, proud attitude. You end up with unkind judgments such as Job's friends. God never afflicted anyone who was innocent. They'll see, and one of them says in Job 4:7, and so in Job 22:5, and you get it elsewhere. You get them saying, "You're just a really wicked sinner." No comfort for Job. They're a bit like the heathens in Malta, who, when they saw the snake on attached to, it came out of the fire and biting Paul, said, here's someone who must have been a murderer, whom vengeance has not allowed to escape. That's what they thought, at least to begin with. Judgmental, proud. That's what it breeds. And only that, it leads to a dilemma for tender souls. Things go wrong with you at times. And if your soul is tender, you will ask the question, is God rebuking me? And sometimes he is. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But it's cruel to be thinking, as your wealth and prosperity, false gospel would suggest, any problems, it's because you've done something wrong. Well, it might be. So the person who's been drinking too much the night before and wakes up with a sore head, and there's all sorts of chaos has happened, well, he is reaping the bitter harvest of his foolishness from the night before. But it's not always that. It's a dangerous perversion. So we've got a wrong question and the truth perverted. You must not focus on the how, but rather, what's the purpose or what can I learn? Secondly then, the right question and truth asserted. The right question and truth asserted. The Lord says this, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's why he is the way he is. He reminds us then that everything that happens in this world has a purpose. And Christ isn't interested in the question, who sinned? How did he end up like that? But rather, why has it happened? Or we might say, what's the purpose and what can be learned from this? And he points out that this is not due to a specific sin, but there's a purpose in it all. And that reminds us that everything is a purpose. And when things happen to us, and all sorts of things happen to us daily, your plans get messed up, things go wrong, car accidents happen, sickness comes, we should be asking the question, what's the purpose? What can I learn from this? Is God teaching me anything in this? And it may also include the question, how can I help if there's an opportunity to help another, as the Lord had it here? Friends, let us remember, God is the God of providence. God's providence is his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So God is the one who is in control of everything. And he preserves everything. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. And he does it in a holy way, without sinning. In a wise way, there's no foolishness. It's powerful because he is keeping everything in existence. He is doing it in a way which will ultimately glorify him. Romans 11:36, of him and through him and to him are all things. So he brings everything into existence, he maintains everything in existence, and for himself everything remains. To whom be glory now and forever. So the sparrows fall from the air, Matthew 10:29. It doesn't happen without your Father knowing. Chance events, they might appear that way to you and me, but God has ordained these things. He knows what he's doing. He's in control of everything. And his providence is a wise providence. We hear of him bringing the wind out of his treasuries. Well, you don't bring things out of your treasury. You don't open your purse or your wallet and just throw the pound notes around any old way. You always give them out with a purpose, don't you? So it is with God. It's a wise providence. And there's a purpose in it all. And what was the purpose? To reveal the works of God. That the works of God should be made manifest, should be revealed in him. That's why this man specifically was born blind. And that's true of everything that happens. And yes, things might go wrong with you. Illness comes. You bash the car. You might wonder, why does the Lord allow these things? Well, you might realise that he's teaching you. Or it may be that you're having to wait a long time as to understand what it's all about. Job didn't understand immediately, but he was learning more about God through it all. And as Jesus put it to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but you'll know hereafter. There's a time coming when you will know. Certainly in heaven we'll understand better these things. But what the Lord is doing is calling us to submit to his providence, to trust him, and to learn from him. To realise that no chastening is pleasant. None of us like to get rebuked, punished when we were children, but afterwards it works the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. We can look back and say, well, yeah, there may have been times when I didn't deserve certain things, but often I did, and I've learned from these things. And that's for one reason why you end up saying and doing the same things your parents did that you vowed you would never see and do, because, well, through time you begin to realise they were right. You've learned it was good for you. Well, we're told especially it was to reveal the works of God. We'll mention briefly a few of these works. Why was this man born blind? Well, first of all, to reveal God's work in making man. God's work in making man. It was that the works, plural, of God should be made manifest in him. Well, the man was made by God the way he was made. Exodus 4 and verse 11 has an interesting statement in it that we're liable to gloss over. I think it's Exodus 4 at verse 9. Verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? There's a fact then. It was the Lord who made him blind. He made him as he was. But what does that mean? It means there's a purpose in it, and that person has value. What about someone who's born with the likes of Down syndrome? You know, there are those who would say, we'll do a test when the child's in the womb. And, well, If it comes out that they've got Down syndrome or some other problem, you can have an abortion, that's it. Worthless. What does Scripture say? Such is wickedness. God made them that way. He made them with a purpose. They are of value. They are made in the image of God, as you are made in the image of God. Indeed, can't we say that when disability happens, congenital disability or some, you might have some problem that will only arise in later life. It will show that you inherited some disease from parents, grandparents, which obviously was never there in the beginning, we might say. It's the effect of sin. But what's all that showing? It's showing the marvels of God's creative genius, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And one little copying error in the DNA, one little thing going wrong for some reason, what chaos it can cause. Fearfully and wonderfully made. What a lesson to learn. Be thankful for the abilities you have. When you think of others who don't have these abilities, are you thankful? Think of this man, deprived of his sight. What a blessing. Yes, God can make it up to that person. What a blessing that you can see. We might think, secondly, of God's work in afflicting the man. Why would God make him blind and afflict him in that way? Well, what God is showing us, the sin is serious. Every disease, every disability, every disaster, every death is saying sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. You need a saviour. Have you found that saviour? Have you found the one who ultimately is going to raise the body and remove all the effects of sin and glorify it, make it perfect? For heavenly fellowship with Christ. That's what you need. Sin is serious. Remember that, friends. And every affliction should tell you that. God's work in healing the man. There's a third thing. It was God's plan to heal him through Christ. He was born blind that God might be glorified in the healing of the man. In the same way that later on Lazarus, his sickness was not unto death though he died, but that the glory of God might be revealed. John 11:4. So why was this man born blind? It was that he might be healed, and that in that healing there might be this display of the mercy of God, and that because it was Jesus who did this healing, and I think you'll find in Scripture, it's only Jesus who does the giving of sight. He's the only one who performs such a miracle as the giving of sight. It's actually a revelation that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Messiah, the Saviour of sinners. Remember when John the Baptist was somewhat depressed in prison? Art thou he who should come? Are you the Saviour? Do we look for another? Go and tell him. The lame walk, the blind see. And there's references in Isaiah 29:8, 32:3 and elsewhere to the days of Messiah being days of the giving of sight to the blind. You know, sometimes God has brought death into a family to awaken others to their spiritual needs. Perhaps you're like that. Or you were laid low through sickness. God spoke you through that. It was a mercy. Otherwise you may have gone on in sin to your eternal ruin. Often the woes of men are time for God to display his mercy. The reasons for praise and thanks to God. So there's God revealing his works in making the man, and afflicting the man, and healing the man. also in saving the man. By the end of the chapter, we find the man has come to faith in Christ. That's the most important thing. He was born blind that he might be healed. That through that healing, he might seek the Lord and find the Lord and find salvation in Christ. And so you see, friends, although the fall of man into sin is mysterious, and we wonder why did God allow it, well, what we can see is this. He allows it that he might be because it becomes the occasion for him to display his glory and the salvation of sinners and his wisdom and grace and power to save. Every believer is a trophy of grace. Why does God allow all this? It is amidst all the wreckage and carnage of the world, he might make me a trophy of his grace to his eternal praise. And that I might marvel that he saves sinners. And then finally we might say there's even God's work in condemning sin. How could Jesus heal this man, give him his sight? It's because God was going to condemn sin in Jesus Christ. He was going to go to the cross, bearing the sins of his people, that he might reverse all the effects of the fall, that he might bring salvation, and at times deliverance from some of the miseries of this life now. And you see sin being condemned in Christ to the praise of the justice of God. What a just God. Will he not go easy on his son? No. A weak sword against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite him. Let justice be done. It's the only way that sin can be dealt with, and is dealt with fully. And you have justice and grace, love and justice, embracing one another in Jesus Christ. In this man, God's work in condemning sin is being revealed as well. And there's a warning for you this morning, that if you die without Christ, all you'll experience is that judgment of God. The lives of the wicked who do not honour God, ultimately they will be found, their lives will be found to the praise of the glory of his justice and the condemnation of hell. God's not going to be robbed. He will either be praised in the salvation of sinners or the condemnation of sinners in hell. And what a fearful thing it will be to be in hell. Your sin must be judged and will be judged either in Christ or you'll bear it in hell forever. Make sure that you've found Christ the Saviour. There's a reason to trust in him, because the condemnation of sin will be unbearable for you. And so you see, everything's got a purpose. Everything leads to the glory of God. But especially when we think of this man. If you ask the right question, what's the purpose? What is there to learn? You can see it reveals the works of God. So when bad things happen to you and others, the question is more, what's the purpose? What's God teaching? What can I learn? How can I help? What good can come from these things? Let that be the question that you ask. All things are that God will be glorified. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Help us to give thee thanks that thy word does give us answers to some of the perplexing questions of life. O Lord, we pray that we might receive them, that we might learn from them, that we might glorify thee as the God of providence, who's also the God of salvation. Help us, Lord, to learn. And may we live our lives seeking thy glory for Jesus' sake.